Speaking of hope, we're going to look at that today. I ask you not to open up your Bibles to Ephesians this morning. We'll be looking at that, but turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And it's interesting, Joe had mentioned, you know, in our giving that it's so foolish for us to think that we need to accumulate things here on earth. Watching some of the events of Hurricane Florence, I don't know if anybody saw that. Jeremy had told me about this, that they showed one of the Weather Channel guys out there, and he was, you know, pretending like this is really bad, and he's leaning over, and then two guys casually walked behind him. Did anybody see that? You know, what a bunch of hype. But the reality of going through a hurricane is not hype. And Sharon and I can tell you what it's like to lose absolutely everything. And that has its blessings, and God was extremely good when we went through Hurricane Andrew with all that. But it's interesting, all the things on the news with Florence, it started off saying that this is going to be like the storm. I always say it's, you know, when we were in Florida, it was the storm of the century, and then a few months later, it's another storm of the century. And the hype that people put into it. But watching Florence, and it obviously was just a Category 1 when it came on shore, but the flooding can be absolutely severe as it has been. I thought, it's 2018. I didn't hear one mentioned in the year 2018 of what happened in 2008, and most people won't know this, but being from Seattle, Bill Gates actually went to a private high school. My public school was on this side of the tracks. Bill Gates and his high school was on the other side of the tracks. And Bill Gates, Paul Allen, and all that group that started Microsoft and some of the other companies that the billionaires all come from, they were right there. Well, Bill Gates and a team of 12 other guys in 2008 actually filed patents with the U.S. Patent Office, and it was to stop hurricanes, essentially. And they thought that if they took a fleet of ships, because the hurricanes feed off of the warmth of the water, and that's what makes the hurricane. The warmer the water, usually the more powerful the storm. They thought that if they took a fleet of ships out there and they can get the water from the bottom and bring it to the top and get rid of the water on top that would be replaced, then they could lessen the strength of the hurricane. Well, that was in 2008 they got their patent. 2018, now we're talking about hurricanes and the strength of them, and there's no mention of that. And it shows how small we really are. In fact, most people won't know this, but back in 1959, a man by the name of Jack Reed was the first one to suggest that a hurricane, we could destroy it if we nuke it. And so they actually, there was guys that in government people were wanting to test this where they could actually nuke a hurricane. And the idea was that if they send a submarine in that would be close to the bottom where the water temperatures colder, they set off a nuclear bomb. It puts everything and blows it up 20 miles or so into the atmosphere. It's replaced by that which is cooler, and therefore the hurricane begins to lose its power. The trouble is, the hurricane is far more powerful than the nuclear bomb, and it wouldn't do anything, and it would take, literally, they figured dozens of especially in 1959, it would have taken dozens of those to equate the power of a hurricane, and then the destruction they would have done with those would have been far worse than the hurricane would have been. And so really, we come today to worship God, as I said earlier, in Isaiah 40:18, where it says, you know, this is who God is. Who do you want to compare God to? You can't. And so kind of like with a hurricane, you really have two alternatives. You're not going to get rid of the hurricane, so there's two alternatives. One is you can protect yourself, and I can tell you that that does not work. If the hurricane wants to destroy, it will destroy. And the other one is to get out of there. Well, we come to worship God, and we really don't have those choices with God. We don't have the self-protection because we are weak in ourselves, and there is no way to where to flee, because we either flee to God or we are doomed to suffer the consequences before God. So as Joe brought this up here today, hey, this is great. The Romans, Paul could have sold these. You think this is old. Man, this thing, they would love to have had this. That we're just going to look at just a few words from Ephesians chapter 6, where in verse 17 he says, take the helmet of salvation. And I really was going to get through this today. And then I started thinking, you know, we have the Lord's table. Why do I need to hurry through this? And so I'm not. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, you can look at verse 10 just to remind you of what I want us to be reminded of, that I wanted to cover more, but I felt the need to just glory in our salvation, the God who's given us himself in his Son, where in verse 10 he says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Well, I could say with Peter, I'm still in this body, and so we're going to be reminded of something we really already know, but we need to be reminded of. And we've seen the equipment that Paul has portrayed as a picture, as an analogy, so to speak, of what the Christian walk should look like. And the first thing is, he said that we're to gird our loins, we're to put on the belt of truth. Because if we don't have the belt of truth, in a sense, you could say your pants fall down and you fall flat in your face. You don't have absolute truth, it's worthless. We're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Thank goodness we don't go into the battle on our own righteousness, but it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're to put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ in a world that will never know peace. And then we saw last week, we're to take up the shield of faith. There's flaming arrows coming at us, and the only way we're going to extinguish them, to stop them, is with the shield of faith that God has given to us in Christ. And now we take up the helmet of salvation. So in a sense, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If God is to be glorified, and he's to be glorified by us today as we come to worship him, we could say there is no one that we can compare God to, so he's the one that is our focus. There's nothing that we can compare also to the so great a salvation that God has given to us. I mean, this is where the rubber hits the road, really. There's nothing in this world, no one, no thing, that even comes close. There's an infinite disparity between what God has given to us in his Son and every other person or thing that we might enjoy on this earth. Because we might enjoy everything on this earth, but if we don't have his Son, what a waste. But if we have his Son, we have everything. And so we're going to be reminded of those things today. And the first thing you can see in your bulletin there, and by the way, for your prayers, pray for Jim as he's leaving Tuesday to go back to New York City for a wedding for his niece in the Catskills. So he's going to be in really a tough place there. That'll be a fun time. But the first thing is the equipment, and that's the helmet, which I'm thankful Joe gave the living illustration. Now, some of you might remember this. Who's seen Saving Private Ryan? One of the many graphic scenes of Saving Private Ryan. I mean, you can't number the graphic scenes in Saving Private Ryan. But when they get off get in the water and they trudge through the water, and the guys who survived the bullets of the Nazis, they get to the shore there of France. And then their job is to make it from the shore to get to the bottom of the cliffs and then somehow try and climb the cliffs and then try and make advancements that they can begin to push the Nazis back to Germany and then destroy them. That one of the guys that was actually in the movie, he's right next to Tom Hanks in the part that he played Captain Miller there. And he takes a bullet in the helmet and it hits him right here. I don't know if you remember that. And you hear this big ting, you know, and it hits him right here. And so naturally, he takes off the helmet to look at it. And as he's looking at it, he gets a bullet right in the back of the head. You got to keep the helmet on, don't you? I'm sure that when you guys were out and you have not just the helmet on, but then you have the face in front of it, as soon as you took a break, what was the first thing you wanted to do? You wanted to take the helmet off, didn't you? Yeah, that's our natural tendency. Is one, you know, we really get down to the last two pieces of the armor. You've got the helmet and you've got the sword. The first thing they would do is set the sword down. Why? So they could take what? The helmet off. And that's really what we see here. We need to have this on because of the protection that it gives us. So obviously the function of the helmet is very simple. It's to protect the head. Now, the Roman soldiers would have loved to have Kevlar. They would have paid any price for that. What they had way back when, actually, if you do any study of this in history, you'll go back to the Assyrians. That you go back to about 900 BC. They were the first ones to take bronze and make it into a helmet. They were the first ones to actually put something over it. And you, if you see the progression in history of a helmet, it's much like if you watch the progression of history kind of in football. I mean, football, people don't realize. Now it looks like Darth Vader out there on the football field. It used to, the first guys that actually put something on their head for football was just something to cover their ears. Just like you have wrestlers, they put something sometimes because the guy, you know, they give it a slap. And you got guys on the line and they give it a slap, so they wanted to protect that. And then they realized, you know what, if I can protect my ear, I can protect part of my head. So then they start using kind of a leather. And then eventually, now literally you watch a football game and the guys have protection all over their face. You can't even poke their eyes because you can't see them. And so it's changed a lot. Well, the Roman soldier had certain things. And you think, you know, Hollywood portrays that, and actually he's done a pretty good job of it. If you watch, for instance, like a USC football game, they're the USC Southern California Trojans, and so they'll have the guy on the horse, and he's got a helmet on, and his helmet doesn't just stop here, like Joe's here, it stops here. The Roman helmet would have come down further, because part of the chore of the helmet, the task, was not just to protect up here, but right here was a vital target for the enemy, because what you wanted to do was try and separate the head from the body with the sword. And so if you had the metal, it would come down and it would come across the top of the shoulders so that they could not penetrate the neck with a sword. It would stop it. And then they got more advanced in time where they didn't just bring him down further, but then they thought, we have the whole face that's open. And so you can actually look at pictures of some of them, of what they would have looked like. And they started putting things, would be little flaps that would come down of iron or bronze. And it would hang down. And it actually had like a little hinge on it where it could pull back so they could breathe instead of taking the whole helmet off. And so they would have that to protect the face somewhat. And then if you watch the USC, they'll have a large plume on top of their helmet. And you think, you know, what would that do? And it was interesting because when I was reading this, I learned something. Because I most of the stuff I've looked at before, but, you know, you think about it, it's pretty simple. It'd make the Roman soldier very easy to identify because they'd have this large plume that was usually made out of horse hair and dyed. And so it would be dyed the same color, so you know the guys in your army, because you all have the same helmet, it would be easily identifiable that this guy's, he's on the same side as me. Or it would also be that, you know, we serve Caesar, and that was an honor to them, supposedly. But it was also, you think about it, I saw this and I read something. They had all their psychological things back then. It was to make the Roman soldier look taller than he was. He'd have the plume go way up there, so there would be that sense of intimidation to someone that doesn't have the plume, that they would seem much shorter. And then just like anybody, they had the chin straps. And what's fun, interesting, you watch football now, they have the chin straps where they usually don't put them on and off, and the helmet comes off now in a football game all the time that it didn't used to. And so the goal of the helmet was pretty simple, is to keep the head attached to the body. And in keeping the head attached to the body, allow the head to be able to continue to function, to be able to think clearly. So it would be simple if in dealing with our spiritual walk, we could just put on a real helmet. And we could just all come up here and put Joe's helmet on and then get through the next week and we'd have no problem. But this is the spiritual reality that it's a helmet of salvation. Now we've seen this time and time again. What Paul's thinking there in prison, what he sees in the Roman soldiers, he makes into a spiritual picture for us. And he's taking that picture from the Old Testament, in this case, once again, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, where he said he put on righteousness like a breastplate in a helmet of salvation. In fact, in the context, don't turn there, but in Isaiah 59, earlier, he said, we grope along the wall like blind men. It's kind of like us naturally. We're like blind men, so we're trying to find our way along this wall from one place to the next. And he said, salvation is far from us. And then the verse before where it talks about Messiah's helmet of salvation, his breastplate of righteousness, he says, he saw there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. So what did God do? It said, he brought salvation. So he has come to us in salvation. He becomes our salvation. Like Moses said, he's our salvation. He's our God. We praise him. The Lord is a warrior. And salvation is God just not making things right. It's God giving us himself. That's the greatest aspect of salvation. And so, with the helmet, we put on Christ. We put on the helmet of salvation. That's simply putting on Jesus Christ. And Paul wants us to take that helmet for protection to live in this world. And as Joe said, when he put that helmet on, it was usually, this is going to be a tough situation. It wasn't just that it was a traffic stop. It wasn't he writing a parking ticket. It was, this is going to be something where I have to have this helmet. I don't know what's going to happen. So that's the helmet. Secondly, you'll see there the attack upon the helmet because our tendency is to want to take it off. Now, coaching for so long, I would imagine that I've probably taken for the last, since I started doing this, probably between 15 and 20 concussion tests. It was interesting last year because you take them online and you have to watch a video and then you got to answer questions and you got to watch more video and you got to answer more questions and you got to watch more video. Last year they actually changed it and they added some new graphics to it. And it was interesting where they didn't just explain certain things that happen to the brain that creates a concussion, but they actually gave some more vivid imagery of what the brain looks like during a concussion. And it was just kind of this rattling of the brain that creates bruising in there that creates the what's called a concussion. And our family, we've shared concussions. The kids, Jeremy, Stacy, you've had how many? You don't even know. I forget. Stacy's had more than her share. I remember the first time I had a concussion. My basketball team in the eighth grade, we moved to California for a year, and during lunch, the team, we were working out, and we played a zone full court press, and talk about, the reality of, the large plume. I remember we played in the Bay Area. There's some very good teams and played in some tournaments. And they'd always come out from the tallest to the shortest and trying to intimidate you. So we're practicing hard. And during lunch, another guy and I were running these different weaves, and we didn't see each other. It was actually my best friend down there, and we hit each other. And so then after lunch, you know, I go into my fifth period class, which was reading. And I remember sitting down for reading, and I said to the teacher, I can't read. I can't see anything. I really had banged my head hard. So then he said, well, go ahead and go, you know, down to the office and have him call your mom. So I go down to the office, and they said, go ahead, come in here and call your mom. So I go to call my mom, and I couldn't see the numbers on the phone. And it was just, it was like that. And back then, you know, it was, okay, that was a Monday, now Tuesday, play. You know, it's just like during a game, they'd hold out how many fingers, go back in. And now you have to go through this whole protocol. But I just remember when I did that, it was a helpless feeling. And then Joe was asking me a question. When I had my brain surgeries, I remember the helpless feeling of what it was like to be asked questions that were simple and you couldn't give an answer. And you're going, I know that, but I can't think of it. And then I'd get frustrated and I'd say, I know that. And you just asked me that and I can't give you the answer once again. Then 15 minutes later, because they're trying to monitor my brain activity, I said, I don't know the answer to that. And it's just simple things, but my brain was, there was so much blood that was in the cavity there that my brain was squeezed. In fact, that's where the doctor said he could have taken his fist and put it inside my head when he pulled the blood out because there was so much room. And what happens in that is your brain gets beat to a pulp and you don't think clearly. So Paul's not just talking about the protection of the head to keep us alive. He's also wanting us to think clearly, as we live in this world. And the Christian life is not easy. The Bible never portrays the Christian life as something that is easy. We live in a world that hates God. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. We live in a world that is sinful with our own sin that remains. And we live in a world where there's a sin. We come in here to worship God as a bunch of sinners. And so we have our own sin. We have the sin of others. I mean, sometimes when you become a Christian, people give this false idea. You come to Jesus and everything's going to be great. Well, humanly speaking, sometimes it's not great. Sometimes it's rather difficult. And I think Paul could probably be a living illustration of that as he's sitting there in prison. And do you think that there's sometimes when he lists all the things that he's gone through, shipwrecks, beaten, and all these things, he wouldn't say, my life was simple. Man, after I came to Christ, everything was so smooth. He said, no, I suffered. But it's worth it because it's Christ. And, you know, we're to love. Well, that's not always natural to us to love. We're not just to love those who we want to love. We're to love our enemies. We're to deal with our own sins. We're to deal properly with the sins of others. We're to seek to reconcile. We're to forgive. We're to be those that continue on even though we're tired. And it's kind of like the soldier. It's kind of like Joe in a riot. It's 100 degrees out. And you got this mask in front of your face so you can barely breathe. You got this heavy, hard helmet on, and you can't wait to take it off. And that's how we become in the middle of the battle. Satan would love nothing more than to destroy our thinking by destroying our heads. And he doesn't do it in some grandiose way. Usually the way Satan does things is the drip, 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 just tiny little stuff here and there. Isn't that how he first started? Just to distract us a little bit. You think back at Genesis 3, and he says, indeed, has God really said that? Just so subtle. He didn't come and say to Eve, there's no God. No, he said, there's a God, and are you sure that's what God said? I think you misunderstood. For God doesn't really care for you, does he? And what happened, you go through that short little section there in the beginning of Genesis 3, And it goes from the distraction of, has God really said that, to sooner or later, it says that Eve looked and saw, you know what? That's good for food. It had nothing to do with food, but now she says, that's good for food. And so it says then, it became a delight to her eyes. And Satan doesn't come to us and say, I'm just going to, you know, slice the whole hand off here. But he does come and start slowly, little bits. You know, if he even took the fingernail off, we would hurt, wouldn't we? And if you hurt, you stop. But if you start doing it just a little bit at a time, 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 sooner or later, you don't realize that your fingernail's gone. And then you can have no finger and no hand and no wrist because you just did it so slowly. It's kind of like, you know, if you stop swimming against the culture, sooner or later you're floating with the culture and you have no idea how you got there. The Bible doesn't call Satan the October 31st goons and goblin, calls him an angel of light. And he comes in and he says, has God really said that? Are you really sure? Is that really that big of a deal? And you know what happens is a little bit, little bit, little bit, little bit in time, sooner or later becomes a habit, becomes a life pattern. And then you wonder what happened. And all of people say, I don't know what happened, but you know, I only come to this, I only come to that. I really don't read my Bible anymore. And the next thing you know is their life is totally distanced and they don't think about that, which is essential in life. And that is God himself. Satan would love nothing more than us to treat salvation trivially when God wants nothing more than to transform us into the image of his son. And there's Paul in prison, and he's using this soldiers there as an illustration to us, and he says that head needs to be protected. What's Satan do? I think one of the ways he comes to us as an angel of light is to come to us with imbalances, with extremes. You know, we talk about this section here dealing with, for instance, the assurance of our salvation that we'll see in a few minutes. So the church, what it does is it goes usually to one side or the other. You have a false assurance over here where people think, well, when I was 6 years old, I raised my hand at a meeting. I mean, I get this from people. This is consistent through the decades. I raised my hand. I haven't gone to church in 30 years. I haven't even prayed. I don't care about God, but I know I did this way back then. That's a false assurance. That has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or the gospel of Jesus Christ really isn't enough. I have to finish it. We saw this last week when I looked Galatians 3:1, where it says, who's bewitched you guys? And you start off by the Spirit, now you think you can perfect in the flesh. And literally, it's the balance of the protection of the armor, and in this case, the helmet of salvation that keeps us balanced, that really keeps us safe because it keeps us from the imbalance, and it protects us from our legalism, it protects us from our self-righteousness, it protects us from antinomianism, where we think it doesn't really matter what I do. I'm saved, who cares? And that's that balance that Paul wants us to have, because in the end, sin degenerates everything. And so as Peter said, the adversary, the devil, prowls around. I mean, let's face it. Be honest with yourself. If it weren't for a spiritual battle with Satan and it was just us by ourselves, we would still struggle, wouldn't we? Because we have our own sin. And in this case, the only thing we can run to consistently is Christ, 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 because we're to put on Christ because he's our protection. So you have the helmet, you have the attack where he wants to attack our head. He wants us to begin to think things we shouldn't think. He wants us to be distracted. And that's what happens like in a head injury. You can't think clearly. So third, there's the hope, and that's the helmet of salvation. So in the New American Standard, it's pretty simple. In the English, there's six words, and take the helmet of salvation. We are to put on the helmet of salvation. We're not just to put on the helmet of salvation, we are to secure the helmet of salvation so that the arrows of doubt, despair, the arrows of depression, the arrows that come to us that seek to make us flippant about God living in this world, seek to distract us, we put it on and remember that we have so great a salvation. In fact, where it says, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That was in Hebrews 2:3. If you go earlier in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, for this reason we must pay closer attention to what we've heard so that we do not what? Drift away from it. Folks, the natural tendency of all of us on our own is to drift. That's what we will do. It's like when we sing, Come Thou Fount, where he says, prone to wander, prone to leave the Lord we love. That's how each of us are naturally on our own. We are prone to drift, and we are told we are to pay much closer attention. That means we're to think, we are to focus. And so we come in here today. It's not a bunch of activity. God wants us to think about who he is. He says, who do you compare me to? There's nothing, there's no answer that we can have. We do not compare. We have nothing to compare God to. He's incomparable because he's incomprehensible. And so therefore, we are to pay much closer attention to him and the glory that he's given to us in that salvation. In fact, that's why all through Hebrews, kind of like the second Peter, where we're to be all the more diligent to make certain our calling, our choosing, we're to consistently be more diligent. Hebrews says that we're to press on to maturity. Why? Because this world wants us not to press on. And we're to press on. Listen, Hebrews 10. Remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. It talks about being made public spectacles. He says, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Who's our confidence? It's not, look at me, I can stand firm. No, our confidence is not ourselves. Our confidence is Christ. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In fact, Hebrews 12, where it says, consider him, think about him, think clearly, focus on him. 1 Thessalonians 5 has us do that. If you look at verse 4, it says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you're all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. There's that ability to think. There's the alertness, the proper thinking. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are the day, let us be sober. And he's talking here metaphorically about our biblical thinking, the ability to stay alert in the midst of the battle, how, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and in here he says, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The helmet here is not just the helmet of salvation. In the helmet of salvation, that helmet is our hope of salvation. And look at what he says in the next verse. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. In fact, back in the earlier chapter, it says, we'll always be with him. And so here it's talking about the hope of our salvation. And that's why we talk about the fullness of our salvation, to think clearly of our salvation, to have a biblical picture of our salvation. It's not just a one-time thing where a person actually gets justified, because justification is just the reality of the beginning of God's work in that person through regeneration, in which now that person is in a lifelong process of becoming conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so when the Bible speaks about the fullness of salvation, we have to understand this if we're going to put on our helmet, that it says we have been saved. It says that we are in the process of being saved. And as it says here, to obtain our salvation, said the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, to obtain the outcome of our salvation. What is that? That's the future of our salvation. That's the glorification in salvation. And salvation is not just something that we add to our life. It's the transformation of us becoming like Christ. And why do we take that so trivially? Because we're prone to what? To wander. We're prone to be distracted. We're prone to not see all that God really is. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I can say this, most of the church doesn't talk about the big picture of our salvation. Tell you from my youth. The big picture is eternity. Our salvation was planned. Look at Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Joe talked about accumulating. I can tell you, you can accumulate all you want and you can lose it in a second. It's worthless. Everything that we have on this earth is absolute worthless junk in comparison to Christ. So he says, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us before him, in him, before the foundation of the world. Why? That we would be holy and blameless before him. There's a purpose for all this. And it's planned. When? From eternity. What a deal. God's given us that. Go down further. Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of our grace. Anybody here ever struggle with sin? What do we do when we struggle with sin? We remember Christ. And we remember Christ, what do? We remember Christ and his forgiveness, that he has paid the price. He has redeemed us through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. How? According to the riches of his grace. He paid it. Verse 11 says, after he's done all things according to the counsel of his will, he says, having obtained an inheritance. Doesn't matter what we get or lose here on this earth, we have Christ. Look at verse 13. In him also, he's gone through the whole triunity of our God, through the Father, the Son, and now the Holy Spirit. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance. What a deal we have. That's God's gift to us. And when we have our world and all the uncertainties and all the things that we get frustrated with, the only way to be protected is to put on the helmet, which is our salvation, which is the hope of our salvation, and realize in the middle of feeling claustrophobic with this mask right in front of your face, guess what? There's hope because of Christ. That we've been saved. And now in his purposes, he's working out that salvation in us to finally someday the hope of that salvation. In fact, let me show you another place where it talks about the hope of the salvation. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Look at verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. What did Paul say to the Thessalonians? Don't sleep, we're the day. Be alert. What is it we are to be alert about? He says, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. And this is that big picture of salvation. You go, wait a second. How can salvation, in most cases, people think of salvation as, how can it be nearer? Because if you believe you're saved, they're the same thing. No, he's talking about you believe that you've been saved. You're in the process of being saved. Why? Because the whole hope is that we'll be with Christ in glory, fully saved. And here it says, that's why salvation, the hope of our salvation, the glorification of our salvation is actually nearer, it's closer to us than when we first believed. So guess what? Each day goes by, we're closer to someday we're going to see Christ face to face. And that's our hope. We live in a world that's full of hopium. They smoke it every day, hoping somehow to have hope and hope and feel better. You can't find hope in this world, though. I don't care who it is, I don't care what it is, this world ultimately fails. And if the world were dependent on us, we would fail the world, wouldn't we? Because even if we could do everything right, we're still gonna make mistakes, but eventually we're gonna die. We are very finite and weak. But the only hope is in Christ. I was telling Sharon this, I saw this yesterday. It's amazing. The things you get, this is an email I got. This guy, the first thing I read from him is, it looked pretty interesting, and then you start getting his stuff, and you ever get where you can't get off a list? Like, I do not want to receive emails from you so many times, and it's like every time I hit cancel, they just send me more emails. But this guy, it's I don't know if you ever heard this, but it's called brain humming. Because I've had brain injuries, so I get stuff with brains, and this is brain humming. And in 30 seconds, he says, you can do away with Alzheimer's, doctor. Hum. Did they teach you that in medical school? You got to go to continuing education. Do you know that humming will stimulate a nerve that will stop seizures, even reduce inflammation? It probably causes inflation. Humming, listen to this. I'll show you the ancient and modern sound vibration healing techniques. Now, you can Google that, and you'll see that there's all kinds of stuff on that. And, you know, it's kind of like I mentioned a couple weeks ago where people talk about, you know, meditation. There's biblical, we're to meditate on God and God's word, not just mantra of empty thoughts. Humming might be helpful in a sense of peaceful thoughts, but you still live in a world that knows no peace. And here it talks about you can get to the inner room of peace if you just hum your favorite tune. It doesn't work that way because that humming stops and you still have to deal with reality. You still have to deal with real life. And that's kind of like, you know, we think, well, you know what? I don't want to put this helmet on because it's heavy. It's uncomfortable. And folks, this is heavy. If you wore this for an extended period of time, Joe, was your neck sore the next day? Did you hear that? Is it neck sore, bad headache? There's no AC units in here. It had to be absolutely miserable. But you put it on because you needed it, didn't you? And it's kind of like, Sharon, with everything she's gone through with the RA and my head. I remember when we were looking to leave Miami and the headaches and the extremeness of that. And people, I remember the people telling me all these things to try and get my head to feel better. And it's like, I wish something like that could work. It's not so simple. It's this reality of this world. It's not so simple. There's no easy fix. The only thing we can do is consistently run back to the reality of the only fix, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's the helmet of our salvation. Where's biblical assurance come from? Does it come from thinking, I did this? No. I will do this? No. Does biblical assurance come from thinking, well, my life overall, I'm not that bad of a person? No.
What's biblical assurance? Where's the only source of biblical assurance? It's looking at Christ. It's fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. What did Jesus do? Fixing our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So what do we do as we live this world? Do we say, Jesus, make everything simple for me? No, nothing's going to be simple in this sinful world that hates God. What do? We say, God, help me to fix my eyes on you because you're the only simple thing in this very complex world. And that's the protection that we need. No one enjoys headaches. No one enjoys not thinking clearly. But folks, we have to consistently go back and say, I have to focus. I have to refocus. I have to consistently refocus again. I have to put that helmet back on, even though I'm tired of that helmet. I have to put that helmet on and I have to secure it with the strap. I have to keep that helmet on, even though right now I'd rather take it off and I'd rather just go in the other room and I'd rather be, just leave me alone. But guess what? We put the helmet on because it's Christ. And that's good. And the thing that we all struggle with is that we forget the most essential thing is Christ. And in his grace, he invites us to remember him afresh. What a merciful, gracious, kind God who's understanding that we are but dust. And he comes to us to remind us today afresh of the glory of the salvation that he gave to us in his Son. So we ask that he'd be the one that gets the glory.